Good morning once again. I wanted to tell you about some of my favorite memories of my life. That's just how I want to start this morning. In Calhoun, Louisiana, how many of you know where Calhoun is? All right, a few of you. It's about the size of Mahia, Texas. I mean, it's just not very big, you know. But that place, there's not much good that comes from Calhoun. There's just really not. There's not much to see. It's kind of one of those towns you pass through as your destination is definitely somewhere on one side or the other of Calhoun, right? Like, Calhoun is not the destination you go to. But there were a couple of really awesome things that came from Calhoun, Louisiana. And one of those is my wife. That's where she lives. And so that was a pretty good thing that came from Calhoun. No, that was the best thing Calhoun ever had going for him. It was the most amazing, wonderful, and beautiful thing about Calhoun was sitting right here, and so you get to see that. So I do love Calhoun for that reason, and there's one more thing about Calhoun that I love. I'll tell you what. There's two more things. One is the Johnny's Pizza that's there. I love some Johnny's Pizza. If you happen to be going through Calhoun, Louisiana, stop by Johnny's Pizza. Sorry, most people love Johnny's Pizza. Anyway, and then there's one more thing about Calhoun I'm going to tell you after this drink. Some good singing this morning. But it's got my throat all messed up. And the last thing is, it was where my camp was that I was a part of. I was actually a spiritual director there at a camp called Camp Chioka. And it's a camp that Avery grew up going to, her family was a part of, and that was a special place for me because there was a lot of awesome things that happened at this camp in Calhoun, Louisiana. And so those were the three things I would say that were pretty great about Calhoun, Louisiana. And one of the most joyful moments of my life was experienced at that camp. I was a counselor. This was my first year being a counselor. I wasn't the director at this point. I was just counseling a cabin of kids. And they were seventh and eighth grade boys. So it had about, I don't know, close to 12 or 13 boys. And I was their counselor, so it was a lot of fun, you know, a week in a cabin out in the woods with 13 middle school boys. There's nothing like it, right? And so it was enjoyable. We had a lot of fun, made a lot of memories, some of which I cannot share with you. What happens in the cabin stays in the cabin kind of a thing. But one of the coolest things that ever happened was those boys, we had a week, and about after the third day, just bonded. And that bond has lasted now. I mean, those kids that were in middle school are now in college. But that closeness that we have is still so amazing. And there's still times where they struggle with things spiritually, or they're going through highs or lows. They'll call me when they're excited, call me when they're sad. And we still have that relationship where they just want, I guess, my advice or just my input and things. I think it's just the connection of the relationship that we have. And it's lasted through all of that because it was so special. But what made it so amazing was after about that third day of camp, those guys just hit a spiritual high together. And they started opening up about the things they've struggled with, but then started talking about just how they really wanted to make a difference. Most of those guys went to the same school. And so they wanted to take this energy and this fire and bring it to their school. And man, they were just so excited. And then they all made the decision that they wanted to be baptized. And that was the coolest moment I was ever able to be a part of. As all of those guys, we went down to our big old swimming pool at the camp. And we would, you know, we'd pull out one of them and we would baptize them. And it was just such I can't even explain it to you. It's one of those things where you just had to experience it. Your picture from my words is not the same as my picture from being there. I mean, it was an awesome moment. It was so exciting. The whole camp was just so excited. And the rest of those guys, as we were baptizing just one after the other, they just started running out into the pool as, you know, we would baptize somebody and pull them down, and the other kids would just crowd around, and they're all excited and they're cheering together and they're hugging and tears are shed. And it was just a wonderful moment as all those guys were baptized together. And so now every year after that, as they've gone out and now they've been counseling at the camp, they always go back to that pool, and there's something special about that pool because they say, this was where we were baptized. And they have that story and they have that moment. And it was just exciting. It was amazing. Another exciting time of my life was when I was able to baptize my brother-in-law, Cody. And he's a big country, you know, fisherman and hunter and very opposite of me. and so... We were like, Jenna had been talking with him, my sister had been talking with him, and he had been coming to different church services and things, and hearing my dad preach, and stuff, and he finally decided this is what he wanted to do. He wanted to be baptized, and it was exciting for him, he was ready for it, but he didn't want to be baptized in a baptistry. He wanted to be baptized in the lake that he always goes to fish at, in his fishing spot, because he wanted to be able to look from his boat and say, you see where we're at right here? This is where I was baptized, because he said, I think that'll be a great way for me to tell others about Jesus as we're in the boat and we're fishing and we come to this spot and I can tell them, this is the spot, you know, that I was baptized. And so it was an awesome moment. And so we, sure enough, I got the privilege to baptize Cody, and we go down to his fishing spot in the middle of winter and step into about the 30-degree water. I don't really know how cold it was, but I'm exaggerating because it was freezing. And we take our time getting down into the water, and there we baptize him. And it's such an exciting thing. And still, like, look, we'll be driving, and if we're ever in Farmville and we're passing by this particular lake, he'll look out and say, hey, you remember, that's where you baptized me. And we have that moment. We're like, yeah, that was awesome. You remember how cold that was? And it's a moment. I mean, it was exciting. It's fun. It was amazing, because that's what we live for. It is the moment that we accept Jesus, that we change our lives and we're washed in his blood. And I wouldn't trade those moments for the world. I remember when my brother, who's here with me this morning again, everybody say, hi, Jaden. Everybody say, we love you, Jaden. This is going to become a tradition, isn't it? He loves it so much. It's his favorite part. But I remember when you were baptized, and that was an awesome, I mean, I'll never forget moments like that, because there's something amazing that's going on. Now, the reason I wanted to start off with that is because this is a subject that excites me, but also it's a subject that's kind of like, people tense up a little bit, and I don't know why that is. I don't understand why, as we talk about baptism, why has it become something where sometimes we can feel a little bit like, it's almost sometimes it feels like there's two sides of an argument, where one side says, oh, you have to just hammer it in the ground, and then the other side says, oh, they're going to push this on me. And I don't think it's either one of those. I think it's something we get to experience that's amazing, that you want to be a part of, that's awesome. Look, let me show you from Scripture. Acts chapter 8, turn there. Acts chapter 8, let me show you what happens here. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. It's an amazing scripture. It's a wonderful story. We're not going to go all into this story, but it's about a man named Philip, and he's traveling on the road, and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch who's reading this scripture. And all right, we're going to start in verse 30. We're going to back up, because I do want to give you a little bit of context. And so Philip, it says, ran up to this chariot, and he heard this man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asks Isaiah, or asks Philip, do you understand, Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, I felt this way so many times. How can I, unless someone explains it to me? And so he said, come on up into the chariot. And so he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. This is a prophecy in Isaiah, and who's it speaking about? And so that's who he's talking about. And so you get up into this chariot, Philip's sitting there, and he hears that this eunuch is reading this scripture about Jesus, and the eunuch saying, I don't understand it. Tell me what this means. And so look at the text, verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And so Philip began with that very passage of scripture, and he told him the good news. What's another word for the good news? It's the gospel. And the gospel is not hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus. And so Philip starts and he says, I want to tell you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so he starts from that passage and he begins to tell him about Jesus. Now listen, what's the response? All it says, all that Philip talked about was what? The good news. But where did this lead? Look at this. So verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Now they're on the side of the road. What kind of water is this? Is this a nice baptismal? Whit, thank you for how well you take care of our... Let's give Whit a round of applause. You didn't know he did that, half of you. He takes care of this thing. He'll come up. He's worked on pumps. I'll come back here, and he's crawled up under this thing and is working back here with all sorts of pipes and plumbing and things I don't understand. And he takes care of this thing. And so it's nice. This water's warm. It's clean. It's good, you know. Maybe a little hard water, but that's okay. As they're riding in the chariot along the side of the road, I mean, there's a cow pond out there, you know? And so here they are, they're in their chariots, riding along the side of the road, and look, there's some nasty, gross water over here on the side of the road, and the eunuch, the one who didn't understand the scripture, the one who Philip just told him about, who?
Jesus.
Okay, that was his subject matter, was just Jesus. The eunuch says... Giving you suspense because I'm looking for the scripture. There it is. Look, there's some water. Why shouldn't I, what?
Be baptized.
You see that? It's interesting, isn't it? Why shouldn't I be baptized? So this eunuch is asking this question. They're driving along the road. Philip's just told him about Jesus, and his response, He of all the things he could have done to celebrate, of all the things he could have done the first thing he wanted to do is he said, I want to hit the water. I want to be baptized. Let's go right there at that cow pond. And look, they're coming from Jerusalem. Jerusalem has, history tells us, if you study the history and the culture of Jerusalem, there's baptismal pools everywhere there. Yeah, Rick, you understand because you were just in the area. You understand. You've seen them. They're everywhere. And that's some clean, that's better water. That's a place you want to be baptized. Why don't you just turn around, go back down the road a bit and be baptized there? And he said, no, I want it now. Look, there's a cow pond. Let's go down into that right now. And so Philip said, of course. And they get out of the chariot and they go on down into the water and he's baptized. And so what I want to point out is this. It's interesting to me that our culture's kind of shifted on this question. So I really wanted to preach this morning to just talk to you about what is baptism. And there's a question going around in our culture. Why should I be baptized? Does it matter? Is it important? Does it have anything to do with my relationship with Jesus? Or here's the phrase you will hear if you haven't heard it. You've probably all heard it. Is it just an outward showing of what God's already done inside my heart, but doesn't affect my standing with God? But it lets everybody else know and it declares to everybody else, I'm a Christian because I got baptized. But it didn't save me. Where are we on this thing? What is baptism? And so the question becomes, why should I be baptized? And that's the question that's asked today. But I think we're missing something about the importance of baptism, because the question that this eunuch asked wasn't, why should I? But his question was, why can't I be baptized right now? You notice that? So there's a difference there, and I just want to know, why is there a difference? What is baptism? Why be baptized? So let's talk about this. I went to an event one time, and I remember speaking. You may have attended something like this. It was really interesting to me. I was in middle school, I think, maybe high school. I can't. It was a long time ago, but I was young, and I go to this event, and there was this speaker, and I remember really liking his lesson. I don't remember what he talked about, but I remember that he was a funny speaker. I liked him. I listened, and it was a good moment for me, and it was a very spiritual high moment for me, and I was leaving there, you know, on fire, but there was something strange that happened at the end, and at least I saw it as strange. And he said, listen, everybody out in the audience who has heard this, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to accept Jesus, if you want to live your life in the way that he had just talked about, he said, I want you all to raise your hand if you want that. And so, I mean, I was excited. I'm like, yeah, I'm ready. That's what I want. And several, there was like hundreds of people in there, you know, like so close to 100 people all raised their hands. And he says, all right, if you're raising your hand, say this prayer. I want you to, and he said, he literally said, I want you to repeat after me. And so, you know, I'm raising my hand, I close my eyes, and I'm repeating after him. And he says this prayer. It was a great prayer. It was, you know, dear Lord, you know, and we would say, dear Lord, and we repeat it back, you know, I am so sorry for the way that I've lived my life. I know that I want to be closer to you. I know that I want to live my life for you and turn away from the things I've done. And so I'm asking you now to come into my heart, Jesus. And it's in your name that I pray. And he said, and everybody say amen. And we all said amen. Now, listen, is there anything sinful about that prayer or wrong about that prayer? No, I think that was a great prayer. But then he said this statement afterwards, and I wasn't sure about it. Even at a younger age, I was like, whoa, I didn't know that's what was going on. He said, now all of you who just said that prayer, you're saved. And he said, now go to your home church, wherever that is, and let your minister know that you've been saved and that you would like to schedule a baptism. And I was like, okay, I've never heard this before. And even at a young age, that kind of felt funky. So I went home, and my dad's a preacher. So, you know, I went home. I said, Dad, this is what happened. And I said, you know, tell me about it. But I instantly began, and I said, is that what Scripture teaches? Is that what salvation is? Not that, I mean, that was a great moment. I'm with you. I think that was awesome. But after I got to that phrase that said, you're now saved, I'm thinking, wait a second, I've already been baptized. I just was excited to have this moment. I do want to live that way, but now I'm saved, and I was just confused. And so I started to search, and I started asking this question, what about baptism? I thought that was important. Maybe I've missed it. And I began to search myself. And so I want to share with you some of the things I came to. Listen, here's what I want to do, though, on this subject. Anytime I preach, I hope I do this. But especially on subjects where I believe, man, it affects my soul, my spiritual relationship, anything I talk about with faith or justification or sanctification, those big words that have to do with my heart and God and baptism and repentance, anything I teach on anything, I want it to be from God and not from me. I'm not the preacher, and I'm not the judge, and I'm not the God. My words mean nothing, you know. It's about what God wants for you. So here's what I vow to do as we study this together. This is going to be more like a class than a sermon, but I want to study this with you for just a few minutes. And I vow to just use Scripture, and everything I say is going to be based out of Scripture, or else it's meaningless. Because you don't want to know what I think about baptism or salvation or faith. You want to know what God thinks, don't you? And so that's my vow to you as we get into this. So let me do it this way. It's a good question. I don't think it's the question they asked in Scripture, but I think it's a good question that is being asked today. So let's deal with it. Why be baptized? Well, I'm going to start with it on the reverse. Let me tell you why you shouldn't be baptized. Can we start there? Here's some reasons you shouldn't be baptized. Number one, you can write these down if you want to. I'll give you an outline if you want later. Number one, you shouldn't be baptized simply because it's a teaching of the church. That's a bad reason. Don't be baptized because Nathan said to, or Leander Church of Christ said to. That's a terrible reason to be baptized. Don't do it because somebody else tells you. Listen, I've had people, they come up and they'll ask me these questions because they know that I'm a preacher, and they know, they'll say, firstly, so where do you preach? Well, I preach at Leander Church. Well, what denomination is that? Leander Church of Christ. Oh, okay. So then they'll say questions like, well, what do you guys teach on faith? What do you teach on communion? What do you teach on baptism? And I'm going to just give, here's a little bit of my heart. I hate answering that question. I avoid that question with almost everything in me because it doesn't matter what my church teaches. It matters what Jesus teaches. You get what I'm saying? I don't want to know what this church over there, I don't want to know what Leander Church of Christ teaches or any other church. I want to know what Jesus is trying to tell me through his word. That's what I want to know. So that question is already set up for failure because it's not about finding out what God's saying. It's finding out what this church is saying. And listen, there's 300 people in here. I'm just going to give you a secret. We all probably don't agree 100% on everything, right? And so you're going to give them an answer on something that I might not give them an answer to. And the only way to be consistent is if we come back to here, because this is what matters. All right, I'm going to get off of that. No, I got to stay off. I can't. I get fiery. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says that Jesus has all authority has been given to me. That's what Jesus says. All authority was given to me, not to Nathan, not to your preacher at any other church, not to your elders. The all authority was given. All authority was given to Jesus. And so I want to go back to his word to find out the truth on any subject. Matthew 17 and verse 5, Jesus, God says about Jesus, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And so that's what we want to do. So don't get baptized because the church told you that that's what you should do. That's a bad reason. Okay, Romans 14 and 10 doesn't say, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of the church of Christ." Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that we should all stand before the judgment seat of the most interesting preacher in the world. It doesn't say that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of the person on the radio. It says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's get our answer from him, not from anywhere else. Fair enough. Number one, don't be baptized because the church tells you to. Number two, don't be baptized because you think that baptism is a work that's going to earn you right standing with God. Fair enough? That's so wrong. And sometimes people go too far to say, "Well, this is you earning your salvation." Wait a second. Since when did we earn anything? Since when is how can, if baptism is a work, then so is. I'm going to give you a really bad analogy that just popped into my head. Can we do that? Can you bear with me? Be ready for a bad analogy, but it's going to make the point. All right. I'm going to give somebody a brand new car. Hey, we'll just act it out. Here, Richard, I'm going to just come to you. You can just stay there. All right, so I'm going to give you a free... You don't get to keep my truck. This is a bad analogy. It's not truth. I'm going to give you a free truck. All right? It's a black Dodge Ram. The brakes are kind of squeaking right now, but other than that, it's doing okay. It doesn't need an oil change. You can do that for me if you want. I'm going to give you this truck free. It's a gift. Because, by the way, that's what Jesus says about his grace, is that it's a gift. He literally uses the phrase gift, Acts 2:38, about the Holy Spirit, that it is a gift from God that he will give us. It is not because we have earned anything. There's some other scripture. We'll look at Ephesians. We'll look at a few more that show us this. So it's not that you've earned anything. I'm just giving it to you. I don't want any money. I don't want you to do anything about it. I just want you to receive it. Here you go. Well, I don't want you to do anything, and you reached out to take it. He worked for that. You don't get the truck. You failed. Now, did he work for the truck? He was just reaching out to accept what was offered. Okay. I'm trying not to spill all my beans yet, because I'm trying to tell you why not to be baptized. Getting them all backwards here. But does that make kind of the point there? Look, people think that, if you have to go and get baptized, then you're working to earn something. No, wait a second. No, I'm not. It's like reaching out to just take hold of the keys. You know, it's signing the marriage, not marriage vow, the marriage license with your spouse. I'm not working to do something. It's a moment of excitement where I'm receiving a free gift offered not just by another person, but by my Lord and Savior. That's what baptism is. So there's a little tidbit. I got ahead of myself. I shouldn't have gone there yet. But there's a bad analogy to help make the point. It's not a work. That is just not true at all. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Listen to what it says. "It's by grace through faith that you have been saved." Through faith you have been saved. And not of yourselves. You didn't do anything. You know, Richard, you didn't do anything. I just walked up to you and said, "Hey, you want a free truck?" And you said, "Well, that sounds good." A free truck sounds good. And we say, yeah, to that. Jesus is coming to you and saying, "I'm going to cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness so that you can spend not just this life in glory, but eternity in glory. Do you want it?" And we go, yeah. And he says, well, here's the keys. Here's my blood. And instead of handing us the keys, he says, step into the water. Did I earn anything? No. I'm just receiving it. I just want it. It's a beautiful, that's why we celebrate. That's why those memories of baptism for me are just so amazing. And I'll never forget those moments. They were so exciting. I'll be able to relive those moments with those kids in my cabin for eternity. And we'll celebrate. We'll be in heaven and be saying, you remember that old pool at Calhoun, Louisiana? All right, moving on. I got to move on. I'll never finish this sermon. No, we're going to skip. Here we go. So, number three. You shouldn't be baptized because the water itself does anything to you. I'm going to give you another secret. Are you ready for this? This water back here, it's just regular old hard water, Leander water. There ain't nothing magical or holy or special about it. You know what I'm saying? It's just a bucket of water. There's nothing special about the water. The Calhoun pool, let me tell you, there was nothing special about the water. Okay? There's no magic in the water. That's not what baptism is about. That's not what Scripture says. And so you shouldn't get baptized because you believe that the water itself does anything to you. That's not true at all. We're gonna skip through some of this because I really am behind. It's regular old plain water. There's something special about it. I'll tell you what. Why don't you fit 1 Peter? I've got to get away from these notes. They're killing me. 1 Peter chapter 3 and start at verse 21. And I want to set this up for you. This is a kind of confusing passage for some people. It was really confusing for me for a while. When I was studying through the importance of baptism, I got really confused because it puts baptism and symbolism next to one another. Those two words are next to each other, and I didn't understand that for a long time. And I was like, this would be a lot clearer if he didn't use the word symbolism, because that makes it sound like baptism is just a symbol of what's happening on the inside. When you study with a lot of commentators or different Bible people who believe that baptism is not about salvation at all, that's what you'll hear. That's what I started to believe a little bit. And I was kind of going, is that true when I was studying through this? Because it says symbol and baptism next to each other. Let me explain this passage to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, I can't go into all of it. You need to go home and read this passage yourself. It's a great passage. But what's happening in the context in chapter 3 is what's just been talked about is Noah and the ark. And about how God came and he saved Noah through using what? Water. A flood. And he wiped out all the evil that was around. And the only people left were Noah and his family because they were good. Remember back in Genesis when it talks about this, it says that people were always... I'm butchering the scripture, but they were all evil all the time. They were thinking evil things. I mean, they were just wicked people. And other than Noah, there was not another righteous man or woman alive. Noah and his family. And so that's what this scripture is talking about. And so as you come in, and listen, I'll prove it to you. We'll start in verse 20. So back up just one verse. And we're jumping right in the middle of this. I'm sorry for butchering this context a little bit, but you need to read the full thing later. Start in verse 20. Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of who? Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved. How? Through water. You see that? And so they're saved through water. So like I told you, it's about Noah being saved by the water of the flood. That's how his family was spared from the evil of the world, from the corruption of the world. And then verse 21, where that confusing verse now makes a little bit more sense. It says, and this water, wait, what water? Think about it in your context. What water? The flood. We're still talking about the same water. And he said, and this water that just saved Noah through the flood, this water symbolizes what? So wait a second. The flood and Noah's water and how they were saved through water symbolizes what we do here. Baptism. How does it symbolize it? Well, let's keep reading. And this water Noah's water symbolizes baptism that now, what?
Saves.
It now saves you also. Wait a second. You're telling me that when I go and take a bath, I'm saved? When I just go in and I bathe and go down under some water, I'm saved? God, why would you do it that way? That's a weird way to receive the keys to the truck, to keep my bad analogy alive. Why did you do that? Well, he says, first of all, let me tell you this. Let's keep looking. I told you I've got to read it from the scripture, not just Nathan. So, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And it's not the removal of dirt from the body. Now, what happens when you go down into some water to remove dirt from your body? What do we call that? A bath. He said, this is not just any ordinary bath. It's not to just remove the dirt physically from your body, but it's the pledge of a good conscience, a good mind, a good heart towards God. It saves you not by the water, but by the resurrection of who? It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how it saves you. Let me give you one more example. I forgot where I was going to go. Hang on. You ever have those moments? I'm finding myself getting them more and more lately. Surely, I mean, I'm only 27. It's going to be bad for me, isn't it? All right, let's see here. What was I going to give? Oh, Romans chapter 6. It just popped into my head. There it was. See, that happens just like that. Romans chapter 6. Let me tell you about this. This is a really cool thing because, look, why is he using water? Because that also confused me. A prayer sounds nice too, right? Like the way that I was at this event and I raised my hand and I say this prayer and 100 people just got saved all in one moment through one prayer. That was a good feeling. It felt nice. It was clean and quick. And baptism, I mean, yeah, you have to actually go down in the water, so it takes a little longer. And it's kind of weird. Why get into water? Did God, listen, if God tells me to stand on my head wearing a pink tutu and do dances, and that's how I'm going to be saved, what am I going to do? I'm going to do it. That's weird, but I'm going to do it. Same thing with baptism. Look, why be baptized? Well, Scripture has already told us, because this is important, but can you give me a little explanation, please? He doesn't owe us an explanation, does he? But I sure would like one. He gives it to us. Look at Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. We're going to read through this pretty quick. Good to see you, by the way, Monty. Good to see you, brother. He's going to come up and talk to us here after the invitation. You're going to meet Monty Tuttle, and you're going to like this fellow, I'm telling you. All right, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? No, by no means. We died to sin, so how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know, listen, here it comes, that all of us who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his what? Death. You're going to keep repeating these words, so get ready. We were therefore buried with him through into in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live. You didn't do well on that one. Say it one more time. You too may live a what kind of life? A new life. All right, so this is a really awesome moment. What this is just telling you, Jesus, as he was going on to the cross, he came down to earth, and then he suffered, and he died on the cross for us. And then he was buried down into the tomb. And he stayed in the tomb for how many days? 3 days. And then he arose with a new life. I mean, he was alive again. And what Paul just said is, you know why God chose to use the waters of baptism? It's not to make it to where you had to work to earn something. That's not at all what Scripture says about anything. Did you earn something because you had a change of heart and said you repented? That's what repentance means. It's a change of heart. Did you earn something when you repent from God and you're walking and living towards the world and doing this, and finally you have that camp moment, maybe that aha moment, and your whole cabin's faithful, and you start saying, I want to live for Jesus too. And you turn and you begin to walk back towards Him. Did you just earn something? No. So then why? How can we say that you earned something because you went and were baptized? That doesn't make any sense. Repentance and baptism go hand in hand. One's not more important than the other. They're just what you do to receive the blood of Jesus to wash you clean for eternity. This is an exciting thing, not a scary thing. Not something to be, oh, why should I? Why do I have to? If you have that attitude, then you don't understand what it is, I think. Like, you missed it. It's exciting. I'll never forget those moments. And I hope that you experience those too, because there's nothing like it when you start seeing your brothers, your sisters, your friends, and your family baptized. I mean, there's just a joy in that moment, and you celebrate because it's worth it. And so he says, listen, just as Jesus died and was buried and rose again, you too, when you're baptized, this is what the scripture is saying, you're baptized into his death, so that just as he died for our sins, we die to ours. And then just as he rose, we're raised to walk a new life. As we are baptized into Christ, it's literally a representation of the gospel. As you go under the water, it represents the burial in the tomb for 3 days. And as you come out, it represents waking up to a new life once again and saying, I'm done with the old self. The old Nathan is staying under those waters, and the new Nathan is coming out. Because the new Nathan is going to be covered in the blood of the one who conquered death, the one who rose from the grave. And so baptism is literally a mimic of the gospel of Jesus. That's what it is. That is awesome. That's amazing. That's what it is. So, let me go with one last passage. And this one puts it a little different. Acts chapter 9. This is the last one I've got time for. We've got to wrap up. But let me tell you something. Why should you be baptized? Well, number one, let's ask a different question. Why wouldn't you want to be? I mean, that's what it's all about. It's so exciting. It's a great moment. Don't be scared to teach somebody about the gospel of Jesus, but make sure baptism isn't your gospel, because that's not true either. Baptism's not the gospel. You start with the good news of Jesus. You let them know that no matter how bad you think you are, there's a man who loved you enough to die for you. And his name is Jesus, and that's where it starts. And as they say, well, then what do we do? Then it's time to say, well, let me show you. There's some water right over here. We should go to it and celebrate together. It's an exciting moment. So you're baptized. Do you know that every single conversion story in the book of Acts, every one, once the new church was started, every single conversion story in the book of Acts, people were baptized. Every time. Without question. I mean, that's just what you do. When I say I want to become a Christian, the ones who hung Jesus on the cross and drove the nails into his hands show back up in Acts chapter 2, and then 5,000 of them are baptized that day. That's just what you do. They said, man, we were the worst of worst. I want to follow Jesus. And Peter said, well, then let's go to the water and let's do this thing. Let's have the marriage ceremony and let's sign the vow by being baptized and repenting and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9. I'm going too long. Sorry. This is important. Acts chapter 9 is an interesting story. This is a man whose first name was Saul. Everybody say Saul. And so you've got Saul here. And we're just going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read kind of quick, so stick with me. Verse 1, Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So Saul's killing all these Christians and putting them in prison. He's a terrible person. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it's interesting here. The one who's just killing all these Christians, he says, who are you? So he doesn't know who he is. But what does he call him? He calls him Lord. And so he turns and he says, I might not know who you are, but you're God. Because only God can do what's happening here. See how that works? And so he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And it's a, he says, "Well, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." There's a big moment right there, and you go, "Uh-oh." You know, like that's a classic uh-oh moment. The one I've been persecuting and killing all these Christians and throwing them into prison. Oh, you are God. Whoa. And so, verse 6, "Now get up and go into the city." And Jesus says, "You'll be told what you must do." Must do for what? You know, like what does Paul want right now? What does Saul need? He just realized that the one he's been persecuting is Jesus and is God. And so, get up, go into the city, you're going to be told what you must do. Must do, I would think, it's pretty obvious in the context, must do to be saved, must do to change my life, must do to correct this, because I've been killing the wrong people here. And so the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless because they heard the sound, but they didn't see anybody. So they're going, "Okay, this is crazy." Everybody's going, "Okay, this is the Lord." Verse 8, Saul got up from there and he opened his eyes, but he couldn't see anything. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he did not eat or drink anything. So he lost his appetite for 3 days. Verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Everybody say Ananias. And so Ananias, the Lord called him and said, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," Ananias answered. And the Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is not eating, not drinking." But that's not what this part says. He is what? Praying. What do we call it when you don't eat, you don't drink, and you pray? He's fasting. Do you see Paul's heart right now? Saul's heart is saying, "I've messed up. I've blown it." And he called him Lord. And then he does what God says. He does what Jesus wants. You see the repentance in his life, the change in his heart. And now he's not eating and not drinking and he's praying. And we call that one more time. He's fasting. And he's praying. What do you think his prayer was? I wish we got that. You ever wondered that? Like, I mean, this is the most traumatic moment in his life. I mean, this is crazy right now. And he starts to pray. And don't you know that prayer is just saying, "God, I've blown it. I've messed up. I've been fighting for the wrong team here." I mean, don't you know that was the most sincere prayer you've ever heard in your life? I love the picture of that. And so then you come to Acts chapter 22. Let's look there. You could keep reading it in this context. I don't have time to do that. I am going to go over. But I think it's important enough that we talk about it. Acts chapter 22. I want you to look at this. Go home, read the rest of Acts chapter 9 and see what happens in that context. But in Acts chapter 22, his name was later changed to Paul. Okay, so this is the same guy, Saul. His name's now changed to Paul. Same man. And he's retelling this story of that conversion where he was blinded on the road and he fasted for 3 days and he was praying this sincere prayer and he's waiting for a man named who? Ananias to come to him to tell him what he, what? Must do. And Ananias gets to him. And let me ask you a question. What does your heart say about Saul at this point? At this 3 days, I mean, he's called Jesus Lord. He's done what God said, and he's fasting, and he's praying, and he's saying, don't you know, he's saying, "God, please forgive me." And so let me ask you a question. Please don't answer. I just want you to think about this. Is he saved at this point in the story? Are his sins washed away? Is he clean? Is he forgiven? I'm not the judge, by the way. God is. I'm not the judge. God is. But let me show you what Scripture says so that you can just hear it for yourself. Not from Nathan. You need to hear it from God. Listen to this. Acts 22 and verse 16. And now this is what Ananias says. Ananias gets there to Paul and he says, "And now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your what? And wait a second. Paul's already said this prayer, asking for forgiveness. Don't you know that that's what that prayer was on? Calling Jesus into his heart. He's already called Jesus Lord. Remember my story at the beginning where I'm at this event and I raised my hand and I said this prayer and I asked Jesus into my heart, and that speaker looked at all those people who had their hands raised and he said, "Now because you've said this prayer, you're saved. Now go home to your church and schedule a time and sometime maybe in the next year to be baptized to show everyone that you're saved." Is that what Scripture says? Don't answer that, please. Think about it. Based on what you've read. Because I'm seeing something a little different here. And by the way, let me say this as well. This is not a Church of Christ doctrine. I don't like that. This is what Scripture's teaching. Okay? This is what Jesus is saying. Okay? This is not a Church of Christ doctrine. I hate it when, because sometimes, listen, Church of Christ, sometimes, not here, but sometimes at other places, not here, we're perfect here. But occasionally, other churches can say a phrase that just doesn't sit well with me. And they say this: Church of Christ are the only ones who are going to heaven. No. That's not in my Bible. If you believe that, keep reading, because it's not there. And I pray that you'll be sincere and put that aside, because it's not members of the Church of Christ who are going to heaven. It's believers in Jesus who have faith and who repent and are baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection and say, "I'm free." That's who's saved. Not because you're a member of a church. And let me tell you something, by the way. This is for those of you who have been in the church a long time, and maybe you've believed that baptism is essential for salvation for a long time. Because there's others in this room who are going, "Nathan, I'm not sure about what you're teaching." That's okay that you're not sure. Go study yourself. And if you find something different, then follow that wholeheartedly. But I've studied, and I keep reading, and I keep searching, and I'm just telling you, baptism, don't let somebody tell you the truth about it. You find it yourself. You search it yourself. You read the Scripture and you come to a conclusion because of what Jesus said. But for those of you who have believed this for a long time, Church of Christ isn't the only one who baptize for remission of sins. I hope you understand that. There are more brothers and sisters out there in this world than just us. I know we don't believe that here. I know. I'm assuming that. But in case there might be someone, we're not the only ones who get it right. And when we assume that, man, we're holding ourselves up on a pedestal like, "Ha, we've got it right, and everybody else got it wrong." Careful. Because I just heard a video not too long ago of another speaker. You can look him up. His name's David Platt. Some of you know him. We've watched a video on him on Right Now Media, and I've seen him stand in front of his congregation who all believed in what they call, by the way, what's that prayer called? It's called the Sinner's Prayer. You've heard that before, where you pray Jesus into your heart, and that's how salvation occurs. And this man is leading a mega church full of people, and he sits in front of them all with tears in his eyes, and he says, "Guys, I'm not sure we had that right. I'm wondering if," because he said, "my Bible doesn't say anything about a sinner's prayer." Whoa. So, look, I hope that this is not, don't let this be a tense subject. Knock that away. This is an exciting moment. This is something you would want to be a part of. Being baptized is not just declaring what God has done, it's stepping into what God has given freely. And what a beautiful moment that is. And listen, if you need more questions, if you need more scriptures, I've got 8 scriptures up here of every conversion story in the book of Acts that you can look through. If you want to study more, come to my office. We can talk about this. But I promise you, we're not going to start with baptism. We're going to start with the good news of Jesus. And we're going to start with your story. And we're going to start with your faith. But we'll go here and you can study more. If you have any questions, not just me, come see Whit, come see Alan, come see our staff, see our elders. We can talk to you about this thing. It's confusing, but it's not because, here's my opinion. It's not confusing because Scripture made it confusing. It's confusing because there's a whole lot of different ways out there now. You can be saved by saying a prayer. No, you can be saved by sprinkling. No, you can be saved by being baptized. Which is it? I don't know. Well, it's okay that you're struggling. You're not alone. It can be confusing. But I promise you, when you open this up and we start studying together, we can find the truth. We'll look together and we'll find it. I love you. I'm excited to be a part of your faith journey. Thank you for letting me be your preacher. It really is truly an honor to be here at you with you at Leander Church. And I'm excited about what God's doing and where we're going. I'm going to offer an invitation now. If there's some of you out there who are saying, you know what, I see it. I want to be baptized. Come on, there's no better time than today to be washed, not by the saving water of Leander, but by the saving blood of Jesus. And so you can do that right now as together we stand and sing.